Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord and worship the Lord together. Such a great time. So good to see your faces. My name is Anatoly. I am one of the elders here at Harbor City Church. I am also on pastoral staff. And today it's my turn. It's my privilege to share the Word of God with you. So let's just dive right in. I would like to read, and please follow with me, from Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And then we'll go from here. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty consciences and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. 2 weeks ago, we started a series that we called My Church. We looked at what kind of church Jesus is building, and we evaluate and see, and we want to make sure the Harvest City Church aligned with the way that God sees the church. Pastor Joel started this series and he preached 2 Sundays ago, and last Sunday he talked about having a mindset of overcomer, and he talked about how church has to be filled with the Holy Spirit and also about walking in purity, that we need God's presence. So I will bring a little bit different angle, but I will continue with the same theme. I gave a title to my sermon, The Art of One Anothering. I thought I would claim that I made up a word. I felt quite proud about it. You know, I struggled with English language for quite a long time, so I felt like, you know what, I can make up words now. I want to get back at you guys for inventing such a weird language. But then I found out that the British lady yesterday, she used that word. And I was like, all right. So if a British lady used the word, it has to be in the dictionary. So we will be talking about one anotherness, about each otherness, and about one anothering. This verse 25 here, where the author says, not giving up meeting together. When we read it, our minds go straight to, well, it means going to church on Sundays. And, well, it means that as well. But it means so much more than just that. That word meeting, it's a word that describes a congregation. Now, I want to point out that there is a big difference between aggregation and congregation. Aggregation is simply a collection of individuals who come together for an event, to listen to a speaker, to enjoy good music. It's the people who, at the same place, at the same time, they come, but they have very little in common. It's like a crowd of strangers. Congregation, it's very different. It's like a cluster of grapes where all the grapes are organically related one to another. The key to understanding what the Christian community is, it's these two words that Apostle Paul, not Paul, sorry, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, the author of the book of Hebrews, we find this word in verse 24 and verse 25. In Greek, it's only one word, but it's translated is a two words in English, one another, but it's actually one word, one anothering. That's the word that it means mutuality. It describes a community where all aspects of members' life touch. It's, you know, it's understanding that when you go to church, you not only go to be taught, to be shepherds, but you come here to do the one another thing. To teach one another, to counsel one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to bear burdens of one another, to cry with one another, to rejoice with one another. It describes this deep mutual ministry, the deep spiritual friendship, when you get into each other's life, when you allow other people to get into your life, when you open about your hurts, your problems, your needs, when you hold each other accountable, that this was one anothering. This is what author saying, you dare not miss on that. Don't give up that. There is a call for every Christian to be deeply cemented in a Christian community. Going to church on Sunday, it's just simply one part of it. There is so much more than that. Why it's so important for a Christian to be deeply cemented in a community? I want you to notice in the passage I just read, the author makes interesting connection. There is a move that sometimes when we read it, it's very easy to miss. In verse 22, he says, let us draw near to God. And then he describes how now in the New Testament, we have kind of access to the presence of God that people in Old Testament didn't have. In Old Testament, there was a veil that was separating God's presence from the worshipers. Only priests could enter there only once a year. But God's presence is what we need so desperately. This is what changes us. This is what transforms us. And he's saying that in New Testament, by the blood of Jesus, we have access into the presence of God. But how do you access this access? So verse 22 and 24, he describes this access. He describes all that. And then he switches, therefore, let us spur one another. Therefore, don't give up meeting together. How do you access? How do you have this presence of God entering your life and transform and change you? Through the community. It's not just through simply praying by yourself at home, but through the community. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful book, Mere Christianity, he says this, Christ works on us in all sorts of ways, but above all, he works on us through each other. We are carriers of Christ, one to another. Do you like it or not? This is how Jesus designed his church. Now, here in this portion I just read, author gives us three action items. And we were focused on those. There are three verbs, three to do. To consider, to spur, to encourage. First, he said, and let us consider how we may spur one another. When I hear the word consider, first that comes to mind, it's being intentional. Let us ponder, let us reflect. What he's talking about, it's for us to look at our brothers and sisters and think, how can I help them grow in the Lord? How can I help them to draw near to God? How can I help them to live more victorious lives in their lives? How can I have their marriage strengthened? How can I help them prosper in every single way? We're actively thinking, considering about one another in those terms. Now, I want to ask you two questions. Do you have people that you know are actively thinking about you that way? That actively thinking about how they can help you, how they consider to help you grow in your faith? Do you have people that you think about in those terms? I love our church. Actually, now more than ever, I do love our church. God is bringing so many amazing people through the doors of our church. When I was a teenager in school, I didn't like much of the school stuff. I was so bored to death. But I loved geography. I could tell you almost every capital by heart. I always had maps everywhere in my every room. I was fascinated about the whole idea that there are so many nations live in this wonderful world. And when I became a Christian, that became passion of my heart, the nations. I was praying for different nations, and I was dreaming about perhaps visiting some of these nations. Then God gave me opportunity and I traveled a bit, and it's definitely highlight of my life. But now we have all the nations right here. I don't need to go to some of these countries. I can meet these wonderful people, people right here in Regina. So there are people who are coming from different backgrounds, from different countries, from different circumstances, from all over. I love our church. But there is a danger that sometimes could kind of sneak in into the larger congregations, into the kind of larger group of people. You can get lost in a crowd. You can come in, sit here, don't rub shoulders with anyone, and slip out the back door when service is over. So I want to encourage you, get cemented in the community. Get to know people. Get people to know you. Allow people in your life. Open up. Share. Life group, it's a wonderful place to do that. You know, this morning, Carrie will be sitting right there at the foyer and making sign-ups for people who are not yet joined life groups. I think every Christian should belong to a small group where people truly know you, where you're truly known, where people truly consider how they can help you grow, how can they pray for you, people that you can pray for and consider how you can help them in their Christian journey. Another great place for that, it's volunteering in the ministries or being part of prayer groups or invite people over. Initiate going out for coffee with people. Don't be in isolation. There is a call from God to be deeply integrated into community, not just sitting on a sideline, not just sitting on the fridge. So he said, consider how we can spur and encourage. I want to talk about these two verbs. Let's talk about spurring. You will love that. The word spur has a few translations that could be translated: to provoke, to stimulate, to irritate. I'm doing good doing that to some people. But there is another one I want to focus today that actually very legit translation: to sharply confront. If you don't have people in your life around you that sometimes you allow them to sharply confront you, to be honest with you, to speak into your blind spots, you're not going to grow. You will not become a person of love and good deeds. The mark of mature Christianity, mark of mature Christian community, it's where they willingly accountable one to another. This is why it's so important. Your biggest sins, my biggest sins, your biggest flaws, the one that can harm you the most, those are the ones you blind to. Those are the ones you diminish. Those are the ones you minimize. And you need others to spur you. Those are the things like envy and greed and narcissism and arrogance and self-pity. We don't notice those things about us. So we need others to speak, to spur us. I think we need to have this kind of a mindset that would help us to grow as a Christians. I want to grow as a Christian. I want to resemble Jesus with my life. So, but there are some forces that pull me out, that pull me away from that. Like, for example, I want to be forgiving, but I hold grudges. I want to be more disciplined in my life, but laziness sneaks in. I want to be more honest, but I find myself lying or exaggerating again and again. I know I should not have sex outside of marriage, but sometimes I want to. Not me, other guys. I know that I shouldn't spend all my money on myself in self-indulgent way. I know I should be more generous. I should share with the poor, but my tendency is just to spend everything on myself and self-indulge. I know I want to be more loving. I want to be more kind and compassionate. But I tend, over and over again, tend to be more selfish and critical and judgmental. I want to be more grateful. But I find myself being in self-pity yet again. So when you see me doing that, come after me in love. Spur me. Confront me. I give you this permission. Help me to fight my sin. Help me to not let my flesh to pull me away from God's purposes for my life. Help me to not have my flesh to take the best of me. We need to spur one another. Somebody keeps on bringing donuts to our staff room here in the church. And I come there to grab a cup of coffee, look at those donuts and go out. But the other day I came and just couldn't help myself. I decided I'll cut it half. And there was a teacher there, and I told her, you will see me right now cutting half of donut. Most likely you will see me coming back in a few seconds to get another half. So I'm begging you, kick me out of here. If you see me coming back for second half, just tell me something really nasty and get me out of that staff room. Because I don't want that donut, but I want it in the same time. Isn't that the truth about our journey? We need one another. Are you willing to give your friends this kind of permission to speak into your life, to confront you like that when you see that you're going off track? Do you have people in your life who know you well enough and who care for you deep enough to speak into your life like that? Or you say, this is way too personal. Only I have right to decide who I sleep with. Only I have right to decide what I do, how I spend my money. Leave me alone. You have no right to speak into my life like that. It's nobody's business. Let me ask you this. What is the essence of our culture that we live in today, especially here in North America? What is one of the greatest curses of our culture? Individualism. Sociologists calling expressive individualism, where the highest value is self-determination. Only I have the right to decide what is right or wrong for me. No one has right to tell me. There is illusion of freedom in that, but there is no true freedom. It's a purely selfish freedom. It's not the kind of freedom that God wants for us. I want you to remember this. You can either have this kind of freedom, or you can have loving community. You can have both. You can either have this kind of individualistic freedom, or you can have loving community. Individualism is incompatible with the church of Christ. Christianity is us faith. It's not me faith. New Testament a few times compares the church to a body. Can you imagine a member of a body decides to go rogue and says, you know what? I'm going to function the way I want, when I want. I don't care how other members feel about it, think about it. I will do my things the way I want it. Well, if that happens, it's time to call the ambulance because this body, it's about to drop dead. The members in our body, they are there to sustain the well-being of other members, to sustain the well-being of the whole body as a whole, because when the whole body is well, they're also well. But see, it's easier for our body members because our body members don't struggle with self-centeredness and selfishness. But we do. That's why we need community. Because that's where, in a community, we're being pulled out of that self-centeredness. That's why we need to spur one another. Because self-centeredness, that's the default mode of our condition. And community attacks it. Community, it's the only thing that can help us to pull us out of that self-centeredness. That's why after saying, don't give up meeting together, as some are in habit of doing. See, people don't mind attending Christian event here and there. They even don't mind to come to church every now and then. But sometimes they do mind getting deeper into the Christian, into the community. Why? Because when they do, it's touching their selfishness and they don't like it. They don't like it. Once we go down that path of self-determination, nobody can talk to me like that, only I can decide what to do. You know where it leads you? It leads you to isolation. It leads you to loneliness. I have seen people going down that road so many times. And this is exactly what the devil wants. To isolate you. To make you easy prey. So he can just come and attack you when you detach from community. Don't give in. Don't give in. That's why he's saying, don't give up meeting together. Don't give up community. Yes, community has challenges. We'll talk about them. Yes, sometimes you can be hurt in community. Yes, community is not perfect. Yes, there are some issues in the community. There are struggles and tears and pains to be part of community. But there is no other option. So don't give up. Now, he said, consider how we can spur one another and encourage. Encourage, it's almost the opposite. The word encourage means to come alongside somebody. Show them that you're really for them. To support them in what they're trying to do. See, church, we need both. Some churches are very good in spurring people, confronting people. But they're not good in encouraging. It's not going to produce good work. It's not going to produce good fruit. It will be quite damaging. Some other churches, they encourage everybody left, right, and center, but never confront. They never spur. It's also not going to work. In order to produce a fruit that God wants to be part of a community, we need both. We need both of these things going hand in hand. Spur one another and encourage one another. Both should be equally present. How you can encourage? How you can encourage somebody? Well, there are just a few things. Acknowledge the positive changes you see in someone. Tell someone how they inspired you. Let someone know you're praying for them. But if you tell somebody that you're praying for them, please do pray for them. We have this weird way of saying, I'm praying for you, and we don't. Don't do that. Do pray for somebody, okay? And then tell them that you pray for them. Give a sincere compliment. Praise someone on a job well done. And be generous with your praise. When you praise somebody else, that pulls you out of your self-centeredness. It helps you overcome the selfishness. And remember, it says, consider. So think about people in your life. How I can encourage. Who could use a text right now? Who could use a prayer right now? Who could use a kind word right now? Who can use a compliment right now? Who can use an encouraging word right now? Consider how we can encourage one another. What happens with a community like that, where we spur one another and we can see and we encourage one another? The fruit of it, as author tells us, our community become full of love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. In modern church, we put lots of emphasis on gifts and talents. There is nothing wrong with a gift and talent. But this is not what the main focal point of early church. You got some talents? You got gifts? That's good. Not much. God gave it to you. Not much credit you could take for those. But if you have love, if you walk in love, if you demonstrate love for your brothers and sisters, oh, that has weight, so much greater than any talent or skill. If you have both, that's great. But if you have to pick, I'm telling you, work on becoming a loving person. That's that's where the meat is. That's where the weight is. So, talking about love, the thing about love is that love always comes with good deeds. You can't separate one from another. Somehow we over-spiritualize love and it becomes very vague very abstract in our minds. Love, it's actually quite simple. It's very practical. It's very practical. Love does. I want to share you a few scriptures here just to prove this point. 1 John 3. He says, we know that what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Okay, how? Should I go kill myself or somebody? No, it's really easier than that. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love one another. Let us show the truth by our what? Action. Love does. Love is active. So when we consider how we can encourage and spur one another, we start seeing how acts of love starting to take place in our midst. And when we operate in that, that builds the body like nothing else. In other words, James, very similar thoughts here. James 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself is not if not accompanied by action is dead. See, the first church was known by Christians, by brothers and sisters, practically caring for one another, to meeting each other's needs. It's really simple. You notice a need, you don't turn a blind eye, you don't turn a deaf ear, and you see, perhaps there is something you can do to help. Perhaps offer to bring a meal to somebody who could use it. Offer a household item to a newcomer who comes from out of country and they start new life here. They don't have anything. They don't have furniture. They don't have lots of clothes. They don't have some frying pans. And perhaps you can share, but please don't bring junk. If it's not good enough for you, it's not good enough for them. Bring something really good. Bring something that you could have used as well. Offer your skill to help someone who can't afford paying for it. I was blessed by a person when we just bought a house, and I didn't know what we were doing. We never owned a house. I bought that thing, and it needed so much work. They had a dog that was peeing all over the place. It was stinking, and I started to get quotes about, and I was shocked how expensive that thing is to the renovations. And I was like, I don't know what to do. So I was trying to do something myself. And then my friend, he noticed I was struggling. He said, hey, let me come and help you. A couple of weekends, he spent in my house putting up drywall, redoing floors. And I was like, okay, let me pay you. How much I owe you? No. I love you, brother. I just want to serve you. And we should do more of that, church. If you have some skill and you see somebody who could use it, but they don't have money to pay for it, just offer it. Get over yourself. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Help somebody to get a job within your circles. It's so difficult to get jobs these days. If you work in a place and there's opening, consider, maybe there are some brothers and sisters around that could use a job. And perhaps you can just say a good word and invite your brother or sister to join your team. Offer to help with chores to a young mom who perhaps doesn't have time, overwhelmed, underslept. And maybe she could use somebody to come and just simply wipe, the floors or something like that. Invite a new church member to a meal, to your house, so they can see where you live and just feel welcome, feel accepted. Introduce them to your friends. Connect them to your group, to your cohort. Invite them to join your sport team if they're into sports. Introduce them to your friends. Go grocery shopping for a new mom. There's like we can just spend hours and hours to list potential things. How love can find ways to be practical, to build the body. Where is this one another in coming from? As I'm ending here, I want to read you something that it's touching me. I hope it will touch you as well. But I'm kind of person that I need to know why. I'm not very persuaded when somebody tells me, just do that. I'm stubborn. I'm a little bit, I don't know, God is working on me, but I have this tendency, I'm difficult. But when I understand why, and it grabs my heart, I'm not difficult anymore, if I understand the why. This common Nazarene thing, it's not just made up by some, like Paul or somebody else, and just, we can see it right in the very center of the universe. Triune God. Our God, three persons in one. I want to read you from a book, The Reason for God by Timothy Keller. And as I read it, I just want you to think about it. I just want you to imagine that. Christianity alone among the world's faith teaches that God is triune. The doctrine of Trinity is that God is one being who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity means that God is in essence relational. In John's Gospel, Jesus the Son describes the Spirit as living to glorify Him. In turn, the Son glorifies the Father and the Father the Son. This has been going on for all eternity. What does the term glorify mean? To glorify something or someone is to praise, enjoy, and delight in them. To glorify someone is also to serve or defer to him or her. Instead of sacrificing their interests to make yourself happy, you sacrifice your interests to make them happy. Why? Your ultimate joy is to see them enjoy. In self-centeredness, we demand that others orbit around us. We will do things and give affection to others as long as it helps us meet our personal goals and fulfills us. The inner life of the triune God, however, is utterly different. The life of the Trinity is characterized not by self-centeredness, but by mutually self-giving love. When we delight and serve someone else, we enter into a dynamic orbit around him or her. We center on the interests and desires of the other. That creates a dance, particularly if there are three persons, each of whom moves around the other two. Each of the divine persons centers upon the others. None demands that the others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love and delight and adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers, and rejoices in the others. That creates a dynamic, pulsating dance of joy and love. The theologians of old days, they called relationship within the Trinity as a divine dance. Our God, He is mastering. He is master of one anothering. This is how God has been existing all of eternity. Then it's been expressed for Jesus, the Son of God, giving up His throne, made himself poor for us. He did the one anothering. He poured himself out for us. And he's inviting us, come join the dance. But you cannot dance around yourself. The only way you can join this dance, if you will be willingly agreeing to dance around the others, around God and around your brothers and sisters. Community provides opportunity for such dance. When we look at each other and we consider, how can I spur? How can I encourage? How can I be a blessing? How can I actively love you? Now, there is one thing I want to end with. There is a reason why for some of us, The whole idea of community is not easy. Perhaps you've been hurt by the church. Perhaps there are still some wounds in your heart that's still bleeding. So when you hear all the things about one another, you want that. You need that. But you feel like, I don't know how. Something's stopping you. There is a barrier inside of you that wouldn't let you connect, wouldn't let you cling, wouldn't let you integrate. There is something kind of a, you feel like you're outsider. I want to talk a few words about wounds, about particularly wounds that were received in the church. See, church made of imperfect people. Like me, like you, we are imperfect people, imperfect leaders. Sometimes we wound one another. Most of the time, not intentionally. We hurt one another. But the church wounds sting so much deeper and worse than any other wound. Because when you come to church, you come with open heart. When you come to church, you don't expect people to reject you. When you come to church, you don't expect people to gossip behind your back. When you come to church, you don't expect people to cut you off. You come with this expectancy. Finally, I found this community. So when you're being let down like that, when you needed somebody to come through for you, but they didn't. They forgot about you. They said they would pray, but they didn't. They say that they would do something about your situation, but they never followed up. That hurts deeply. I have scars in my heart. God healed my wounds, but I have many, many scars. And every now and then, under perfect circumstances, a little bit of blood coming from the scars. I know what it is to be hurt. As I was praying yesterday, I felt Holy Spirit speaking into my heart. I want to heal church hurt. I want to heal wounds. I want to heal hearts that were wounded. Let us stand on our feet for a moment. Let's just close in prayer. When you experience church hurt, when you experience rejection in the church, there are a few outcomes that could take place. Some people simply leave. They can't take it, they get offended, they're out the door. But another people, they feel like, no, I want to stick around. There is no other alternative. I want to be with it. But you kind of close your heart. You have this resolve in your heart, I will never let them wound me again. I will never open up again. So you put guards, you put shield, you put fence around your heart to protect yourself. Because you remember how painful that was. That abuse, that comments, that rejection. See that, no, I will never let them hurt me like that again. So even though you come, even though you kind of part of a community, you shield, you will let others into your life. You kind of leave behind the fence. But God wants you to come closer. God, there are so many things that God wants to do in your heart when you're part of community. God wants to heal that wound. If you experience church hurt in your life, and you still feel like those wounds are still bleeding, even when I just touched this subject, you felt like your heart rate increased a bit. You felt like, oh, I can't believe he's talking about me. I thought those things have passed me, but now as it was brought up, I feel, oh, I remember. I remember those words. I remember those comments. I remember how I was cut off. I remember how I was rejected. I remember how I found out that what people talk behind my back. I remember how I needed help and nobody came through for me. And yes, I'm hurt. And it's still there. Those wounds are still, they're still there. Would you allow me, please, to pray for you? Would you come to the front to receive prayer? Would you allow me to pray for you? There is anointing of the Holy Spirit to heal wounds that were received in the community. Would you come and allow me to pray for you? God deeply loves you. God deeply loves you. And on behalf of church, on behalf of leadership, if you experienced hurt, if you experienced rejection, I'm sorry you had to go through it. If you experienced abuse, if you experienced that you were felt like you're not good enough, where you were cut off, I'm sorry. God never meant it this way. But sometimes we fail. But those wounds, God wants to heal. Can I ask a few more people just to come and hug? Just hug these people. Sisters, hug a sisters. Brothers, hug a brother. No need to say anything. No need to pray. Just hug. Just hug. I know there is so much more, but you just didn't feel comfortable to come to the front. So as I pray right now, I want you just to receive it. Would you put your hand on your heart? Just put your hand on your heart like that. There is a healing oil that flows from the heart of God. It's the oil of love. It's the oil of acceptance. This oil, right now, touching your heart, saturating your heart. Holy Spirit, you know what they went through. You know what hurts they encountered. You know the wounds that are still bleeding. You know the words that were spoken. You know the rejection. You know the judgmental that was judging that was passed on them that hurt them deeply. You know the rough comments. You know the failings, and when somebody promised to do something, they forgot about it or didn't do it, and they hurt them. You know, you've been there. You know. So, Lord, I'm asking right now, so you would mend those wounds like only you can do. No man can do that. Let your healing flow freely, reaching every heart, even people who watching online. Let your healing flow freely. Those wounds are being healed. Oh. Lord, I am praying so the Harvest City Church resemble the divine dance. Let us truly love one another, Lord. Let this church be known by outrageous, generous, overbearing love for one another. I'm praying against all the barriers. I'm praying against cultural barriers, racial barriers, class barriers, whatever creates these barriers between us and wouldn't let us really invite and welcome one another and love one another. Lord, let all those barriers be melted down in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us love one another the way you love us, Lord. We want that. We want to be that kind of church. We don't want to be just a place where people come and get entertained and we gather crowds. Lord, we don't want to be aggregation, but we want to be that congregation that mutually, deeply walk together as a family. We want that, Lord. And we thank you for your work, Holy Spirit, in our hearts. We thank you for what you're doing in our church and what you continue doing in our church, making us resemble the church that you are building. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Two things. If you're not part of a life group, please come and ask Carrie. She will help you to connect you to one. Also, we're going to have connection class at 11:15 for all the new people in our church. It will take place in the staff room in that direction. I think it's a southwest. I have no idea where southwest, but I think it's over there. So you need to go and ask somebody where is the staff room. They will show you. I love you, church. Thank you for being here. Please go and do some one anothering. Do not leave till you do the one anothering. Please. See you next Sunday.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.